Invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to the 11th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 11 this morning.
And as you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 1, several verses. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge will the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Father, we thank you for your word in the book of Proverbs. Father, so much wisdom here for us to try to assimilate into our lives. Now, as we spend just a few moments in your word today, we just pray that you would bless us with understanding. May your Holy Spirit have a vibrant ministry in each of our lives as we yield unto him. And we'll thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The verses that I read, as you probably perceived as we were reading through those verses, are dealing with a number of subjects, but there seems to be one subject that is prevalent here, and that's the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And so this morning, as we look at the Word of God, and particularly the book of Proverbs, I want to focus in verse number 7. Verse number 7. Rather than dealing with the righteous, as I was reading through my Bible this week, a thought jumped out at me in verse number 7, and I thought that's what the Lord was leading me to share with you this morning, when it tells us that when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust men perisheth. The message of this morning's message, or the title of this morning's message, is simply False Expectations. Now, this verse is dealing squarely with those that are wicked or those that are unjust. Now, if we were to define that, and I think this is necessary to do in order to understand what God is trying to tell us here, is to define wicked and to define unjust. Wicked and unjust just simply means those that are not doing the Word of God. Those that know the commandments of God or don't know the commandments of God. All of that is irrelevant. When the day of judgment comes and a man stands before God and God says, you lived a wicked life. And that individual says very truthfully that I never knew the Word of God. I didn't know what was right. I didn't know what was wrong. I just tried to follow my conscience and my culture. And God will say that's no excuse. That's what's going to happen. You see, there's many out there in the world today that have never heard the Word of God. Many out there in the world today that don't know what God expects from them. And the only way they have of determining what's right and what's wrong is how their conscience guides them and how the culture instructs them. If the culture says something is okay to do, then they just jump in with both feet. They feel that that's something good to do. Now, God in heaven may be looking down and saying that's wickedness. We see that in our own culture today. Last week was the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, when they allowed in our country the murder of babies in the mother's wombs. They legalized it. It never made it right. It never made it just. But in our culture, we've began to accept that. God still looks down in heaven and says, it doesn't matter if the culture accepts it. God looks down from heaven and says, that is wickedness. That is unjust to do something of that nature. And so simply to be wicked or to be unjust is simply to disobey God's command, whether intentionally, whether knowingly, or whether ignorantly. Now, as we consider what it says about those that are wicked and those that are unjust, it talks about their expectations. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. His expectation shall cease to be. You see, we all have expectations in life. We all have things we want to see done, and we're driving towards that end of what we'd like to accomplish or what we'd like to see happen in our lives. We have expectations. Come about July, I have expectations of having a granddaughter. And I have expectations of Anna and Ray that they're going to let Amy and I take that granddaughter from time to time and enjoy it. After all, we had to put up with Anna for all those years. I think it's only fair. And this is a family thing, but Amy's dad, when we'd stay over at their house, and we've warned all the kids, now Abby and Guy get out of this because he didn't do it with them, but the older three, that he took them, I think I got up one morning at 7 in the morning, and the kids were already gone with Grandpa, and it was only a little bit after that that they all came back, and each kid had a massive bag of candy. He took them out for breakfast. He took them to the candy store. And so my kids all know that Grandma and Grandpa Lance are going to take their grandkids to the candy store and tank them up for breakfast sometime. And what can they say? But I have expectations. Well, so do the unjust. They have expectations. Now there's a massive difference between their expectations and mine. Now, I'm just talking something temporal, something short-sighted, and something I really hope to see happen, but may or may not happen. But my expectations go beyond eternity, or go beyond this life into eternity would probably be the proper way to say that. I have expectations of looking my Savior face-to-face one day. I have expectations of hearing the trumpet sound, of going up and meeting Him in the clouds, and a great host of Christians that were on the world at the same time that that trumpet sounded with me, and seeing all of us there in the clouds, and then ascending into heaven with Him. And that first sight of heaven, what a wonder that'll be. I have expectations that when that first awe is done and that worship service that will last for, I believe, a long period of time at first entrance into heaven, that finally I'll meander down to see my mansion. And that there'll be a mansion there alongside that golden avenue, and that there'll be that tree that bears 12 manner of fruit in its season. I have expectations, don't you? I have expectations to live for all eternity. I have expectations of serving my Savior forever, time without end. And according to the Word of God, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, they will come to pass. Now my expectations with my granddaughter Chloe, they've already got the name, Chloe. I think the middle name is going to be Ken. And if you wonder about that, I can explain that later. But those expectations may or may not happen. But my expectation of seeing Christ face to face, and my expectations of walking down the golden avenue, and my expectation of worshiping Christ for all eternity and casting any crowns I may have before His feet, those will come to pass, because thus saith the Lord on that. But you see, the difference between my expectations and a wicked man and an unjust man's expectations is their expectations do not go beyond this lifetime. Their expectations all have to do with this world. And when they die, all those expectations are gone. If they hadn't yet been fulfilled, they will never be fulfilled. If they were fulfilled at that point in time or at some point in their life, it'll make no difference because they'll all be washed away. It'll all vanish. But I believe they also have false expectations. Because God has programmed all men alike. And even though many don't like to admit that there's life beyond the grave, there's always that question mark because God has put within man that idea that there is life beyond death. And therefore, all men through all of time have worshiped some type of God or another. God has programmed us that way. He has built that into us to prepare us for the Savior. And so as we consider the false expectations of the wicked and of the unjust, the first group I'd like to look at are the religious wicked. And I talk about them maybe too often, but there's a large group of the religious wicked. Those that are living a religious life, those that go to church faithfully, those that read their Bible, those that are in even ministry, and yet without Christ. You see, the wicked and the unjust are those that do not obey the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Look over in 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 23. Wicked and unjust is simply to disobey the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "And this is His commandment," not suggestion, not recommendation, not desire, but His commandment, "to either make or break, to obey or disobey, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." And so the very gospel itself, to receive Christ as our Savior, is a commandment of God. And so anyone who is living their life not believing and trusting in Christ for eternal life, God says they're wicked and they're unjust because they have broken that commandment of mine and they failed to conform. Now, many of them know, because churches that believe the gospel and that are sharing the gospel have shared that with them. You can turn on any number of radio programs and television programs and hear the gospel proclaimed. And yet there are many that just simply reject it. You see, the only sin that will condemn a soul to hell for eternity is failing to obey the gospel, failing to receive Christ. God will forgive every other sin in man's experience, but He cannot forgive that, rejecting Christ. The Bible talks frequently of these religiously wicked people. In Matthew chapter 25, He tells us a parable that illustrates them. Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Beginning in verse number 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." You see, they all have lamps. They're all going to the same wedding. They went to meet the bridegroom. All had the same calling. Verse number 3, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took the oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for the lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" What the Lord is telling us here is that there were these 10 virgins. They all had the same opportunity. They all had religion. The lamps represent the religion or the belief system that they had. The oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. 5 of them have religion without God, without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The other 5 do. And so when the Lord comes, representative of the rapture, the bridegroom is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, that those that had the oil went with Him. Those without the oil did not go with Him. And when they tried to get into where the feast was, which would be representative or symbolic of heaven, the door is shut. And it's shut tightly and no one is getting in. You see, they're a part of the religious wicked. Look over in Luke chapter 13. We see another illustration of these religiously wicked. They're all around us. We don't like to think about it because many of them are even family members. They go to church and we think, well, at least they go to church. But God says just going to church just doesn't get the job done. It's all what have they done with Christ. I hope they're not a part of the religiously wicked. If they are, we need to pray and we need to seek opportunities to witness and we need to encourage them to accept Christ before it's eternally too late, because there will come a time when it is too late. The door will be shut. No entrance will be allowed. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. And then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And so again, we see those that are part of this religiously wicked crowd, those that have religion, those that even profess to promote or to worship Christ, those that have been in his presence, those that have done things for him. And God says when it's all said and done, the door is shut and they're on the outside and they're not allowed entrance because Christ never knew them. You see, their expectation will perish. Their expectation will cease because it was a false expectation. They thought they could get to heaven in another way and through another means. And God says it just won't happen. You see, there's another group of wicked out there today, not just the religious wicked, but there's also the recklessly wicked. The recklessly wicked, those that will not find that their sin was worth the consequences they're going to be required to pay. You see, there are many out there today whose hopes consist of, and I alluded to this earlier, all the worldly things, all the things of this life. Their hopes are lied down in wealth and focused on getting a fortune amassed for themselves so they can retire early and take it easy. The Bible talks about a man who decided to do that, and he was very successful, a good businessman, and he filled up all his barns and said, you know, I've got to tear these down. They're not big enough. And he built bigger barns and filled them all up. And the day he retired, his soul was required of him. He had never taken the time to receive Christ. He enjoyed the good things in life, but when it came down to the end of his life, he found that he had lost and sacrificed the only thing that meant anything. His hopes perished. There are those whose hopes consist of fame, becoming famous, being rock stars or movie stars or politicians, political stars. They think, man, I'm going to make it big, everybody's going to know my name, and I'm going to be famous. But life ends and they're forgotten. What do they have left? Because they've tried to do it without Christ. They have an eternity in hell. You see, their expectation will perish. They may have succeeded. They may have been famous. They may have been well known. And their name may have been spoken. And even after their death, been a household name. There are many names like that today. Benjamin Franklin is a well-known figure in American history. But from what the records we have, even though he went to hear preaching all the time, our records don't record any salvation experience. A man who is famous and a man who is still a household word, and yet, as far as we know, his expectations have fully perished. Some base all their expectations in just simply happiness. You see, you don't need wealth, you don't need fame to be happy, do you? And so we base our expectations all in happiness or pleasure. What makes us feel good? That describes our culture today to a T, doesn't it? And so the cruise lines are booming in their business, and the restaurants are booming in their business, and the theme parks are booming in their business, and the sports venues are booming in their business and charging ridiculous amounts for tickets. And these places don't seem to feel the effects or barely feel the effects of the economy that as we have it today. As fewer and fewer people are employed and fewer and fewer people have the money to be able to go out and spend on these things, but they're indulging themselves for pleasure and for happiness. But there's going to come a day when all that has passed away. At the day of their death, their expectation will cease. They want pleasure, they want happiness, is not to be found in these earthly things. There's only one place to find, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the guarantee of heaven. But you see, they're recklessly wicked. They put off getting saved, and they say, well, you know, if I get saved, I won't be able to do this. If I get saved, I won't be able to do that. If I get saved, I won't be able to go there. And so they put off getting saved. Just like that successful farmer who built bigger barns. He put it off in order to be successful in life and to get that happiness for himself. And God says that's not going to do it. His hopes ceased. They perished at death. But we've got a third group. I simply call them the rebelliously wicked. The rebelliously wicked. Can you imagine that there are actually people out there today that know they're going to go to hell and they just don't care? There's a large group of people out there like that today. I used to be one of them. We didn't care. That's because we're rebelliously wicked. You see, the rebelliously wicked won't find hell as they expected it to be. They'll refuse to accept and believe the truth of the Word of God as it describes hell for us. They're going to find out that hell is real. You see, they think that life will end when they quit breathing. They think that they'll cease to exist upon earthly death. And they're banking their entire future in that. But the problem is that when they die, they're going to find out that was a fairy tale and a false hope, and their expectation will perish, that was it, and their reckless living and their rebellious living against God will be called into account. False expectations. You see, the evolutionists, that's all they teach. And we have more and more of our young people accepting that as truth, when in fact it's an outright blatant lie of the devil to keep souls from receiving Christ. There is an existence after death for the saved in heaven and all the glory and joy of heaven. And there is an existence after death for the wicked, for the lost, in this place called hell. Life doesn't cease at death for anyone. The second misconception of the rebelliously wicked is that they're expecting a second chance after death. A second chance after death. They say, well, if I can see it, if I look God face to face, I'm going to have that opportunity because He won't send me to hell without giving me a chance to receive Him as my Savior. And so I'm going to live as wickedly as I please and as unjustly as I please in this world. And then when I die and stand before God, I'm going to fall down and I'm going to acknowledge Him as my Savior, and I'll be able to spend all eternity in heaven. False expectation that will cease the moment of death, and they stand before Almighty God, and God says, depart from me, for I never knew you. The door is shut and locked tightly for them. False expectations of the wicked and the unjust. There's a third misconception of the rebelliously wicked. Some expect hell to just simply be a temporary stage. They'll say, yeah, I know I've got to suffer for the sins I've committed, but once I'm through paying the price for my sin, then God's going to open the door and He's going to let me in. Yeah, it may be a few thousand years of suffering and pain, but what is that in light of thousands of years of eternity in heaven? Can you spot the hypocrisy of a statement like that? If they can't live for 70 years for Christ, if it's too much suffering for 70 years to leave off the world's sin, how do they think they're ever going to endure 1,000 years of flaming fire? It's hypocrisy. And yet somehow they think that they're going to be able to get out of hell after a short temporary time. Well, there's a fourth misconception. And this is the one I had sold into. As embarrassed as I am to admit it, And that's simply that when I go to hell, I'm going to party with my friends. That's what I thought. I thought we were going to sit around almost like a campfire and that we're just going to have a good old time with my buddies. You see, they're rebelliously wicked against the Word of God because the Word of God states very clearly that that is not the case, that hell is a very solitary place of utter darkness where we're weeping and gnashing our teeth. There's no party. It's suffering, constant, forever, all the time. You see, none expect hell to be as awful as it really is. Especially the rebelliously wicked. But even the Christian. Hell is going to be worse than we expect it to be. If we really understood what hell was like, we would have a burden for souls that could not be extinguished. That would pervade every national border and every law written against it. We would be out sharing the gospel with everyone, and we wouldn't care who we offended. We wouldn't care who we turned off. We wouldn't care who we made mad at us. We wouldn't care what their response. They could throw us in jail. We'd still be preaching the gospel if we really knew and understood and believed what hell was like and how awful hell really was. You see, we coddle ourselves, don't we, even as Christians. We think, oh, hell's not that bad. They can make up their own mind to go wherever they want to go. But imagine having a child. And that child is about to go play on I-71 in the middle of rush hour in the middle of Columbus. You see them walking up that entrance ramp and semi after semi after semi whizzing by. What response are you going to have? You can go out of your mind. Most parents would. Because they understand the danger and the awfulness of going up there with those semis driving 60, 70 miles an hour. They understand the consequences of what will happen if a collision takes place. But the problem is that we're like the parent that sits back and twiddles our thumb and say, well, you know, maybe they'll be okay. I'll just let them make up their own mind because I don't want that little kid to get mad at me when I tell them no, that they can't go up that entrance ramp onto I-71. That's the way the average Christian deals with hell because it's more awful than we expect it to be. It's hotter than we can imagine it to be. There's also a fourth group. We've seen the religious wicked. We've seen the recklessly wicked. Their expectation will be perish because their sin will not be worth the consequences. The rebellious wicked will not find hell as they expected it to be. But there's also a fourth group, and that's the redeemed wicked. You see, there are those that are saved that are living in a wicked fashion. I alluded to it a little bit talking about our attitude towards hell. It doesn't matter what our attitude towards hell is. God commands us to go out and share the gospel and to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you're not doing that, you're disobedient to the Word of God. No less disobedient than to any of the other wicked that we've talked about who've rejected the plain commandment of God to accept the gospel. When we reject the commandment and teaching of God, we are, according to the definition of the Word of God, we are wicked and unjust. And if we're in that category, our expectation at death will cease because we will not have the welcome we'd expected. We all want to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we're not going to take the time because of where we are on the clock, but if we looked at Matthew chapter 25, we saw the parable of the talents. A tremendous parable. Some were given, one servant was given five talents, one was given three, and another was given just one. And the master went away. And they were expected to do something with what they were given. The five earned five, and he presented upon the master's return, presented him ten. The one that was given three presented double that when the master returned and was rewarded. But the one who was only given one, you see, God, by the differing amounts given to each one, realizes that some are capable of doing more than others. And what he's teaching us there is he's not going to ask you to do anything more than you can handle. But what he asked you to do, he expects you to do. And if you don't do what he expects you to do, you will not be rewarded. In fact, the one who was only given one talent and buried it in the ground and presented just the one, done nothing with what he was given, was actually punished for not doing what he should have done. His hopes perished at death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 tells us about the judgment seat of Christ. And it talks about the reward that we'll receive. You see, some hope will be extinguished at death simply because we will not receive the reward we had expected to receive. We read about the five different crowns that a Christian can earn, and in our minds we think, well, I've got this crown down for sure, that crown pretty sure, this crown maybe. I can expect three crowns when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. And a lot of Christians are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and their hopes will be extinguished because God's going to show them how they lived the life and how that what they did for Christ did not merit a reward or a crown. And they'll have great disappointment because they'll not have the welcome they had expected. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12 tells us that we'll reign with Christ. You see, there is a millennial kingdom coming. And in that millennial kingdom, all those who receive Christ during the current age are going to be officials in Christ's government during the millennial kingdom. Some will be president, some will be governor, some will be mayors, some will be, the policemen who watch the meters for expired meters. I don't want to say meter maid, because it might be a guy. You know, a lowly position in the government, nevertheless in the government. But in our minds we think, well, I've been so faithful that surely I'm going to be a president or a prime minister at least. And we get up there and get our reward and we find out we're a meter maid. Expectation perishing at death for not obeying the word of God. Where are you at this morning? I hope you're not in any of the first three categories, having rejected Christ. If you are this morning, if you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, don't leave this building without that assurance. We'll take the word of God and we'll show you how you can know for sure. And if you don't want to believe it, that's fine, but at least let us share that with you, how you can know 100% for sure. But if you're in that fourth category, you know you're on your way to heaven, you know you're saved. Have you been faithful? I'd hate to fall into that category of Christians that gets to heaven and is disappointed. Have my hopes extinguished at that moment in time. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, and God has promised us so much. Let's be greedy to get what God has promised us. Father, we thank you for your word. And now as we contemplate the message of your word this morning, I pray that you would deal with our hearts. Father, help us to desire not the very best for this life, but the very best for the next life, so that at death our hopes will not be extinguished. They will not perish, but they'll be realized and we'll enjoy them for all of eternity. Father, help us to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Father, if we have even one individual here this morning, whether it be upstairs or downstairs without Christ, I pray that today they might look into your word and allow us to show them how they can know 100% for sure they're on their way to heaven. And Father, if we're here this morning and we're saved and we're concerned about not having been as obedient as we ought, Father, I pray that during this brief invitation that decisions might be made to right the ship and by your grace to be obedient to the things you've asked us to do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.